Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine on simultaneously saint and sinner, the Latin phrase that many are now familiar with. It used to be just a term of art among the theologians, but as this paradox, this truth of Scripture, is more widely taught, simul justus et peccator, we have heard it, and perhaps you say, what does it mean? It means, at the same time, both saint and sinner, describing who we are as Christians, as children of Adam and children of God in Jesus Christ. Dr. Stephen Hine is a regular guest. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he spent 23 years as a theology professor at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Let's go to Mike, who calls from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Mike, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I have a comment for Dr. Hine that I've been raised in the Lutheran faith, and I'm 47 years old. And when I was confirmed, our pastor at that time gave us all a little bit of advice and told us that as long as we are of this flesh, we will continue to be sinners because Satan's temptations are so great that the ultimate goal as a Christian is to learn God's word and his instructions and try to live our lives according to his laws. And that when we do fall short, we have a place to go to repent and ask for forgiveness. My question to him is, right now, we just had a couple that were living together. And they came before the pastor and wanted him to give them sacrament. And he told them that he could not do that as long as they were living together. What is your feelings upon that?
Mike, it's a good question, and thank you very much. One that is very, very common in parish experience, cohabitation. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think that I think that pastor's reaction to that was right on, but maybe it might be good for us to explore why that is so. In the first hour, if we will recall, we talked a little bit about how it is that God wants to deal with us as sinners, and how he has an important ministry of the law for us, the purpose of which is to bring us to repentance. In other words, grace is only going to be beneficial to us insofar as we actually cling to it and take it in, as it were, that we trust it. And that can only happen by a repentant heart. In other words, we cannot use grace as a license for sin. That's the work of the devil. The devil wants to say, what a wonderful thing here. We have a wonderful arrangement of having a God who loves to forgive so much, and we love to sin so much. And that is, therefore, when we are involved in manifest sin, which we have no desire to give up, to fight against, to overcome, we are not repentant of it. Then that is something that that, as it were, eats away at our faith and separates us from the grace by which we would be saved. So I think that pastor was right on, and it isn't an issue of the fact that he's dealing with sexual sinners. It's the fact that he's dealing, seemingly here, with unrepentant sinners.
So this,
that's the crux.
The particular sin is not somehow, this isn't some sort of public sign of disapproval over a notorious sin, but in fact, the way that any pastor ought to deal with unrepentance of any kind.
Of any kind, exactly. This is not an issue that somehow they've been sinning worse than other people, or as if sexual sin is in a category of its own that separates us from Christ. That isn't it at all. It is, just as you say, Todd, it's the issue of being unrepentant. And an unrepentant sinner is a sinner who does not want to give it up, who does not want to fight and carry out that battle and warfare with the flesh.
Gary is listening in Austin, Texas. Gary, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
How y'all doing this evening?
Well.
Good. Okay, great. I'd like to know how... you may have covered this somewhat, but an understanding of this paradox, deep understanding that we're still sinners, even though we are Christians. How this can help in our an understanding of this can help in our sanctification and Christian growth. And I'll listen on the line here.
That is an excellent question, Gary. That is really right up Dr. Hines' alley. How does this proper understanding of ourselves as simultaneously saint and sinner, how does it aid the Christian in, you know, a lot of people are talking sanctification, but what Scripture really does present as sanctification?
When we think of what sanctification is, and we need to be clear on that, sanctification is not something that we do. It's something that God does. If we might think in terms of justification being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and having new life in Christ, and think about this in terms of justification, the life in Christ is justification, but growing in that life, growing in faith, that's sanctification. And God really intends to do this by increasing our awareness, our appreciation of this sinner-saint understanding, by taking us ever more deeply into these two realities through law and gospel, by the law bringing to us to repentance and showing us again and again, even on deeper levels, the magnitude of our sin, and having that make us hungry for the gospel by which we feed on it again and again. Sanctification is something that happens. It occurs. The new creation in Christ that we have become and the faith that the Spirit has created grows and matures. And that's the way he does it. He does it by law and gospel. He does it by bringing us to repentance and faith. He does it by the crushing and dying of the old Adam and the new life that comes forth again and again in the gospel. And as we go back and forth between those two realities of sinners and saint by law and gospel, we not only live in Christ, but we grow and mature in Christ as well. And that's sanctification.
So when Luther says in the explanation, he's talking about baptism in the small catechism, Dr. Hine, and he's answering at least ostensibly the question about what does baptizing with water signify? And he gives a rather odd answer. He says it signifies that by daily repentance and contrition, the old Adam in us should die and be drowned and put down, and the new man daily come forth to live in righteousness and purity before God forever. He's talking about sanctification.
He certainly is. And that's why we always say, not just simply, I was baptized, but I am baptized. For when we talk about I am baptized, we are not only talking about a present existing condition, but we are talking about a continual way in which God is dealing with us to bring about not just simply life, but growth, which is a continuation of how he, in fact, has dealt with us in our baptism, in that drowning of the old Adam and the crucifixion of the flesh and the coming forth into the new life in Christ, which the gospel brings again and again. So law and gospel are God's means of bringing our baptismal life to us again and again on a daily basis.
Gary, hang on the line. I'm going to send you a copy of this book, Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness.
He deserves it. It's
a great question, and the book will also go a little more deeply into fleshing out what Dr. Hine has said. So hang on the line, Gary, and thank you for the great question. Let's talk with and get a real quick question before our break. Harry in Paducah, Kentucky. Harry, welcome. Our time is very short before our break.
Yes, thank you. I just wondered if it would be bad theology to compare our saint and sinner status with that of Christ being 100% God and 100% human.
Okay, it's a very good question. Thank you for putting it so briefly. When we come back from this break, we'll get Dr. Stephen Hines' answer to that question, and we'll take the rest of your phone calls and your email as well. Our call-in number 1-800-730-2819. 1-800-730-2727. We do have two free phone lines. You can fill them up, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, December the 11th. Our call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Harry's question, well, is there any parallel to be drawn between the two natures in Christ, both 100% God, 100% man, and, if you will, the two natures in the Christian, 100% saint, 100% sinner? We'll get Dr. Hine's answer after this. Justification in the Scriptures, Old and New Challenges to the Doctrine by Which the Church Stands or Falls, and the Holy Spirit as Giver, Gift, and Gifts are the themes for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's symposia begins January 17th and ends January 20th. Now for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call area code 260-452-2247. The fellowship alone is worth the registration fee, and you can experience the Christ-centered, cross-focused worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It's the 2006 Symposia Series, January the 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, issuesetc.org or call area code 260-452-2247.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about simultaneously saint and sinner. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Before the break, Harry was on the line. He asked a very interesting question. What parallel, if any, can be drawn, Dr. Hine, between what we know to be the scriptural teaching of the two natures in Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and what we've been talking about here simultaneously, 100% saint, 100% sinner in the Christian?
I think it's a good analogy. When we think in terms of that great event which we are preparing to celebrate, and that is the incarnation and the baby Jesus, that when we go to Bethlehem and we behold the baby Jesus, we are looking at one who is simultaneously 100% human and 100% divine. And while we can recognize that in terms of his human nature, he grows in wisdom and stature, he doesn't become any more human or any less human or any more or less divine. And that is true also as we look at this duality of sinner and saint. But maybe we could take Harry's point and even make it more profound. Let's think in terms of our Lord Jesus as he is the crucified one on the cross. He is simultaneously righteous and a sinner. In his own being, he is totally righteous, but yet there he has received and taken on the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He is not righteous and as opposed to being unrighteous, and he is not unrighteous as opposed to being righteous. He is simultaneously both. And that is kind of the opposite parallel for how we are as we are in Christ.
So our sins are imputed to him.
He imputes our righteousness.
Right, he imputes his righteousness to us. So there is a... These are mirror images, the Jesus bearing our sins at the cross and we bearing his righteousness as the redeemed.
Right, and his nature being totally righteous and our nature being totally sinful. So they are complements, okay? They're kind of like opposite complements whereby we exchange, as it were, through our union with Christ the crucified on the cross. And while Jesus, of course, is off the cross, no longer bearing our sins. That is, he's had his Easter, his resurrected new life. We haven't. So we are still in that duality, awaiting that time when sin will be no more for us.
Jack calls from Redmond, Washington. Jack, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hi, hello. I have a question regarding sanctification. Could you explain the difference between the Lutheran view of sanctification and the Calvinist Reformed view of sanctification and how these two views relate to the doctrine of simultaneously justified and sinful?
It's a good question, Jack. Thank you very much. Dr. Hine, how would you compare and contrast the Calvinist view of sanctification with that set forth by the Lutheran reformers, especially as it bears upon the subject that we're talking about?
I think the major component element has to do with how the question is answered of how sanctification occurs. Is sanctification something totally that God accomplishes, or is it that we have a role in it as well, that is, this growing in Christ? In a Lutheran understanding, not only is justification 100% the work of Christ, but so also is sanctification. That is, that the law and the works of the Christian contribute nothing to it. In some strains, anyways, of Reformed view, there is that positive role whereby the law also and the works that we perform also play a role.
So where Calvin and his Institutes, it's a very odd little passage where he talks about the law being a little whip, he says, even for the regenerate, even for the Christian, and that somehow spurs on good works. That is something with which Lutherans would have to disagree.
Yes. It is to say that in a Lutheran view, works never contribute anything to sanctification. But rather, sanctification contributes everything to good works. Good works are the consequence of life and growth in Christ, never the cause.
Might there also be a difference with some of the Reformed, I emphasize,
yes,
on whether or not good works may in fact, for the Christian subjectively, add to his certainty of his salvation? I know that I am elect because I see good works in my life.
Yes, that has occurred. What is always problematic within a Reformed view, at least those that hold to a double predestinarian view, and that is, how do I know that I have been predestined? How do I know that my faith is truly a divine faith that will endure and not a human faith that would fail and fall away? And often good works are set up as the sign that one is truly the elect, which, of course, therefore is motivating people out there to have those works in as much abundance as possible so that they can have their assurance. It's kind of like working for your own assurance.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about simultaneously saint and sinner. Before we go to this break, let's talk with Sally in Marin County, California. Hi, Sally.
Hi. Thank you, gentlemen.
Sure.
May you all know the joy of the Christ of Christmas.
And you as well.
Thank you, Sally. And you too.
Around 8:30, you were discussing some of this in a little different way, and so I think my question's kind of on the edge, but you must have thought it was somewhere in the ballpark, so we'll go ahead. When an 11-year-old boy in our church, and I've never been a Lutheran, but I love the Word of God, and so we have fellowship there, was reciting the armor of God, and I thought, you know, he knows that so well, I'm going to relearn it. And so very often in the morning when I wake up, I go through the armor of God and put it on before I get out of bed. And the one I have a little bit of trouble with, or have had, I think I understand a little better, is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And, of course, that's the King James word. And that's number three. And so I wonder whether any of your discussion would touch on that question of a little bit more understanding of that.
All right, Sally, thank you very much for the call. Dr. Hein, we've got about a minute here before we go to our break. Begin a response to Sally's question.
Well, I think, you know, when Paul is talking there in Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God in relationship to that dimension of Christian life that we would call spiritual warfare, the battle with the world, the flesh, and especially most preeminently the devil, is to understand that the resources that God brings to us are resources that really have to do with various dimensions of the gospel itself and how that gospel impacts us. So whether we're talking about the sword of the word, or whether we're talking about, and I forget whether it's the breastplate of faith or the shod feet of the gospel, all of those are simply talking about various elements or impacts of the very same thing. It is, in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is Christ, and how through his gospel he brings those saving gifts and bestows and carries out that saving work, that are, in fact, those things that enable us to stand, to grow, and to prosper, even in the midst of the challenges and battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Dr. Stephen Hein is our guest. We're talking about Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. More of your phone calls and your email after this.
Specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting 95, at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here. I'm talking with Dandy Daly Mackle. She is author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Dandy, what is unique about the shepherd's perspective on the very familiar story of Christ's birth?
I think this book couldn't be better timed. There are a lot of people who went through hard times this year, and if we're not one of them, we know some of them. And the shepherds were those kinds of people. They were the ones that other people walked around and stayed upwind from and tried to avoid. And yet, of all the people that could have gotten that message, I think sometimes we lose sight of the awe of that, that of all the people that the announcement could have gone to, the ones who could have taken it from the manger and spread it the word. It was the shepherds of all people, the uneducated shepherds. And so this is the shepherd's story, and they just start out and with that he could have come to kings, but instead he came to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem.
Dandy, you've managed to weave together an awful lot of Bible passages in this book. Tell us about that.
Right, and I think it depends on how deep a person's own knowledge of the scripture is to how much the reader will identify. Some people will hear, for example, on the page it says, he could have come at the call of temple priests, but I remember the call of shepherds as we settled our sheep into the sheepfold. Our sheep know our voices. They follow us. We don't drive them, but lead them to quiet streams and green pastures. And we recognize that from the Psalms, but I think the book could sneak up on some people as well and get the message of Christ in, even if they're not that familiar with the scripture.
Finally, would you read for us a favorite excerpt from the Shepherd's Christmas story?
Yes, thank you. Let me just, when it starts out, he says, he could have come to kings with a ta-ta-da, ta-ta-da, trumpets blaring, not to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem. Yet I remember the woo-whoosh of the wind on that night. The stars shone down on our flocks, bright as a promise. And a little further on, when they get the message and they go into town and they're so excited and running through the town, the announcement by angels could have been followed by bells ringing. But I remember the slip-slap of sandals as we race, stumbling and laughing to Bethlehem, past the Roman guards at the gate, past inns and travelers. Slip-slap, slip-slap, the angels told us.
To order The Shepherd's Christmas Story, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about simultaneously saint and sinner. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. If you would like to read more resources, we have them for you, and they're at our website on this subject, simultaneously saint and sinner. Issuesetc.org is the website. Look under the What's New section. You'll find these resources, including a series of articles written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Stephen Hine. Issuesetc.org. Back to the phones. Mary is calling from Kirkwood, Missouri. Mary, thank you for being patient.
Oh, thanks for taking the call. I want to know how to keep a heart that's loving well when my husband's so unkind and it just keeps going and he's embittered. He's just really in a dark place. And it doesn't seem like he's choosing to come out of that and holding on to or whatever. But yet, for me to be loving well and not have my heart get angry and keeping it up. And I think about how Jesus was loving well all those people that weren't nice, including probably brothers and sisters and neighbors and stuff. But how do you do that?
Mary, thank you very much for the call. Dr. Hine, a sad situation, to say the least.
Yeah.
What's your best counsel?
Maybe first of all to make a distinction. Whether we are being transgressed in whatever ways, by a loved one, by a husband, wife, or any other type of relation, or any others in our life, it seems to me that a reaction to that of anger is perfectly appropriate. We can get angry. The scriptures do not have a command that says don't get angry in relationship to those who wrong us. They rather tell us don't let the sun go down on our anger. And the way upon which our anger is quenched and the way by which also it does not go inside and become corrosive like bitterness and resentment what actually is the healing for us and enables us to go on is we forgive them. We forgive them not because they need the forgiveness, but we forgive them because we need the healing that forgiveness brings in our own hearts. So everybody lives in the forgiveness of Christ for their sins, but when we are victimized by them, it's forgiveness that heals the hurt for us. So I would just simply say, hang in there. Don't feel bad about that anger. But the way upon which the spirit can be renewed, even in situations that albeit can be very, very difficult and a lot of suffering involved as well, is through forgiveness.
Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. This email from Larry in Kentucky. He has two questions. The first one, really very interesting. How does the simultaneous play out in the Reformation biblical view of simultaneously saint and sinner? He writes, I think most, including myself, struggle with this and would once have thought that we are simultaneously saints and sinners in the sense that we sin sometimes and sometimes not. But is the real simultaneously saint and sinner more of everything we do, literally, simultaneously, continuously, unbrokenly, saint and sinner? That is to say, all thoughts, words, and deeds are totally permeated. This has been a struggle for me as a Christian, he writes, for when I examine my life, I can almost never see good deeds. Rather, everything, no matter how it appears outwardly, looks like evil for me. I see the motive of my heart. Yeah. Your thoughts? That's his first question.
Excellent, excellent observation. And here's an individual, it seems to me, that can read Romans 7 and recognize in his own life exactly what the Apostle Paul is recognizing there, and recognizing where the nature of the problem or the depths of the problem really lay, and that is on the inside, not on the outside. But it's more profound than his point. But his point was, you know, when I look at my life and I look at what I'm doing, I recognize there's a mixed character in everything that I'm doing. And if it isn't mixed on the outside, I certainly know it's mixed on the inside in terms of my thoughts and desires and motives. And that reality is probably the best experience that that a Christian has that reflects just the point that we're trying to make tonight. Because those activities internally are reflecting just this duality of saint and sinner that we are talking about, that goes to the core of what it means to be a Christian. It permeates everything that we think, that we do, that we say, and that we feel. And so the duality that he finds in his thoughts, in his desires and actions, really reflects the duality of what in fact he is.
Here's Larry's second question. He writes from Kentucky. Similarly, does this simultaneousness play out in sanctification, not in I'm getting less sinful as a Christian, like climbing a stair step to a higher and better and stronger Christian life, but rather an increasing knowledge of one's sinful depravity over time with a simultaneously less and less reliance upon myself, seeing this increasing worthless endeavor of trusting oneself?
Yeah. When we think of this sinner-saint thing, and we've already been emphasizing how this is not a 50-50 deal, and it's not where one increases and another decreases. These are constants. We do not grow in our sinners, or excuse me, we don't become more sinful, and we do not become more saintly, 100% both ways. But what we do in the Christian life is that if God is having his way with us, we are growing in our awareness of that, and particularly the awareness of the depths and magnitude of our sin. It's kind of like the spiritual equivalent to when we grow in knowledge. There is that expression, you know, the smarter you get, the dumber you feel. So it is also true, and this is the paradox now in the Christian life. The more we grow in Christ, the more the new creation grows, the greater our awareness and appreciation of the magnitude of our sinful nature. And that is a sign, actually, of growth.
Larry, send us your contact information, if you would, at issuesetc@kfuo.org, and I will send you a copy of Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. You will find this book very helpful in reinforcing many of the great comments you made there via email. And thank you very much for listening in Kentucky. Dr. Hine, this is Leto in Melbourne, Australia. He writes this: when I was in Pentecostal revivalism, Romans 7 was always considered as the life of Paul before being a Christian. Now I think that this is not correct. I believe that this is the experience of the Christian as taught by Lutherans. However, I'd like to ask, when one picks up a systematic theology, the sanctification of the Christian is described in terms of progressive sanctification. For example, Grudem's systematic theology defines sanctification as, quote, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Is this a good way of describing the sanctification the Christian goes through? My concern, writes Leto, is the word progressive, as it can receive the accent in one's Christian walk. What do you make of the definition there?
I'm not very favorably disposed to that definition. There have been, coming out of the Reformation, two understandings of sanctification, one championed by Luther and others championed by those who came later, and particularly some of those that came out of Pietism. Luther's understanding of sanctification does not involve the notion of reform at all. It has the understanding that we are always simultaneously sinners and saints, but when we talk about sanctification, we are talking about the growth and maturity of that new faith and life that we have in Christ. Nothing gets reformed. The old sinful self cannot be reformed. And of course, the new creation in Christ is perfect and needs no reformation.
You know, one of the things that concerns me about the definition, along with what you said there, Dr. Hine, is the phrase makes us more and more free from sin.
Yeah.
Kind of on the other side of the coin, as though Christ has not freed us entirely from sin. That somehow our struggle with God, this kind of cooperation, this synergy between God and man, makes us freer than we were when Christ blood
right.
freed us.
Right.
I'm going to ask you to hold your response to that until we come back from this break. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And when we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Stephen Hine, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and 23 years a theology professor at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. We'll continue our response to Leto's email, and then we'll move on and see what John in New Ulm, Minnesota, has written by way of questions on the subject of simultaneously saint and sinner. We'll be right back. Like all of our books of the month, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is published by Concordia Publishing House. The book, called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, is a beautifully illustrated children's book telling the story of Christ's birth from the perspective of the shepherds who witnessed it. You can find this book at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Shepherd's Christmas Story, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, It makes a great gift for your kids or grandkids, and you'll find it at Concordia Publishing House's bookstores, 3558 South Jefferson, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Craig Parton, Dr. Gary Habermas, and I invite you to attend the 10th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. The Academy will be held July the 11th through the 22nd next summer in Strasbourg, France. For more information, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure, 1-800-737-0172. Improve your abilities to defend the faith and teach the truth by attending the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July the 11th through the 22nd in Strasbourg, France. For more information, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or issuesetc.org. We hope to see you there. One 800 737 0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support Issues, Etc. 1-800-737-0172. No gift is too small. You can also write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Hine, give you a chance to respond to my concern added on top of Lido's from Melbourne, Australia's concern about the definition of sanctification, that to say somehow we, our cooperation with God is going to make us more and more, progressively more free from sin.
Yeah, I think it's missing something that the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us when we take both the language that we find there in Romans 6 and in Romans 7. Remember the language that he uses in Romans 6 when he talks about that new creation we have become in Christ, where we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and how we therefore have become slaves to God in righteousness. Notice that word slave. Okay, but and that's the same word that he uses then when he talks about the old sinful nature in Romans 7. But I know that I am a sinner sold as a slave to sin, he says there in Romans 7:13. So it is to say that when we look at the sinner and saint as the old fleshly self and new creation, each of these dimensions of the Christians does as they are, okay? It's kind of like using the application or the imagery that Jesus uses of the tree and the fruit. The good tree bears the good fruit, and it does it because that's what it was created to do. And the old a bad tree bears bad fruit, and it cannot but help but do that. And the Christian is the simultaneity of both.
Here is an email from John in New Ulm, Minnesota. He has three questions that kind of all drive in the same direction. He writes, "There's something about being both saint and sinner that makes me uncomfortable. There's no question I am a sinner. I sin often. Some sins are daily. Some seem continuous. Sometimes I seem to invent new ways to sin. I'm ashamed that I act and think these ways, despite my sinful nature. My faith and trust in Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Now, with that background, these three questions: does God continue to call me His child even though I act in ways rebellious to His? Why does He do this? Would God at some point get frustrated with my continual sin and reject my pleas for forgiveness and salvation? And then he asks, is our sin nature removed when we enter heaven? I'm not sure if removed is the proper term, but I know if I enter heaven in my current state, I would start sinning and quickly be sent to hell where I deserve to go, writes John. Your response?
First of all, how is God seeing us as his children when he sees the fact that we are still sinners? It is to say that in a very real and important way, God sees us as we stand before him in Christ Jesus. So that although we are sinners, nevertheless, he sees us covered with the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as forgiven sinners. He sees us as covered with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, even our works, which may be mixed, that is, where the old fleshly self has a part in what we are doing and thinking and saying, nevertheless, those are covered. That sinful element is covered in the righteousness of Christ, whereby God, therefore, sees and receives them as truly fruitful works as done by the new creation. And to the question about are we going to have to put up with this sinful self, and the answer gloriously and wonderfully is no. When we check out of this veil of tears, or when Christ checks back in, that old fleshly self is going to be destroyed once for all, and therefore we will be rid of it in the fullness of salvation.
Evan from Wichita, Kansas, a quick question. Could your guest please comment on the Methodist view of entire sanctification? Please describe this teaching and its motive and the motive behind it.
The teaching has to do with the question, and we talked earlier about how there is a model of sanctification, which we might call the Reform model. The idea that somehow the grace of Christ and the works of the Christian are progressively transforming the Christian's nature from being sinful to becoming righteous, which is the view that we indicated was not really the pivotal understanding of Luther's Reformation, which understands that we are simultaneously sinners and saints, and this is a constant. There is no reforming. But anyway, with this reforming model in mind, it was Wesley who wanted to answer the question in the affirmative whether it was possible for this reform to totally take place in this life. And he wanted to say, yes, that could happen. And indeed, that was what it really meant to be fully baptized by the Spirit. The second work of grace, which is the work of the Spirit, provides the possibility of this total transformation, whereby the old fleshly self is just totally and completely gone.
And you would find that to be patently contrary to Scripture.
Yes, and it seems to me that one would have to say that the Apostle Paul somehow never got the second work of grace, for he writes in Romans 7, that patently is not the case in his own life, nor does he give any hint that he'll ever have that in this life. He just simply says, who will deliver me from this bondage of death? And then he says, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory, for in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, our righteousness is that of Christ.
Finally, Dr. Hine, what comfort can we Christians find, we saints and sinners find, in a proper biblical understanding of simultaneously saint and sinner?
Our comfort is twofold. Number one, it is to recognize that in this life, every day, every moment of our daily existence, and in all of everything that we do, the Father is looking at us and embracing us totally in and through the righteousness of Christ that is ours. We are in his eyes, as he declares us in the gospel, totally, holy, innocent, righteous, blameless. And that is something upon which, while we certainly have this struggle with the flesh, that's a struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is not a struggle with God the Father. We are at peace with God.
And then with 30 seconds, the other side of that comfort?
Then the other side of the comfort is the recognition that the day is coming, and it is coming here soon for each one of us, when this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to be over, and we will be rid of all of this forever. This is just provisional Christian life. We will be one day gloriously 100% saint, and that is all, and we will be living that way for eternity.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he spent 23 years as a theology professor at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Dr. Hine, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks very much for having me, Todd.
That's what St. Paul means when he says, and looks forward to and encourages us saints and us sinners to look forward to that time when, as he says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Right now, God sees us as he is. And we look at ourselves and we say, but we are still sinners, as much sinners as we ever were before. And God says, right, the sinners for whom my son died, and I see you as he is. We are both saints and sinners. One day, we will be like him, be like Christ, when the old sinful nature is finally, once and for all, left behind in the grave. For we will see him as he is, our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.